Good morning and welcome to our site as we continue our sermons, our exposition of the book of Acts in the New Testament. And so if you have your Bible handy, that will be good. And please turn to the book of Acts in the New Testament and chapter 16, where we're reading about Paul's second missionary journey. The general title of our series is The Acts of the Holy Spirit, and the subtitle, Never a Dull Moment. And we see that once again as we look at the scriptures today. There's never a dull moment when God is so graciously at work in the world and in our lives. So let's hear the word of God as it's given to us in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6 and reading through to verse 15. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. But when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace and the next day to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us. This morning, I've entitled our sermon this morning, Operation Europe. We spoke about the mystery of God's will last time and emphasized the point that God is a missionary God who does guide all those who are sincere about following him. We saw he may use a great variety of situations, both good and bad, to do so sometimes, but guide us God surely will, if we're committed to the divine mandate to make disciples of all nations, that is, all people groups of the world. We saw last time that the leading of God is progressive, one step at a time, requiring trustful obedience on our part, to be able to experience the next step in God's plan. Therefore, it's essential to develop intimacy in our relationship with God, like Abram, the friend of God, like Moses, who spoke to God face to face, like David, who is a man after God's own heart, and like Paul and Silas here on Paul's second missionary journey. We saw last time that the will of God will sometimes be demanding and costly, but the rewards are out of this world. For those who do the will of the Father enter the kingdom of heaven, and one day we'll hear God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so with the Apostle Paul, we say this one thing we'll do, forgetting the past, let's reach out to the full potential and fulfillment of all that God has planned for our lives personally and corporately as the body of Christ, the church. Let me emphasize once again that we're dealing here with an epoch-making event in the history of mission, God opening the door of the gospel to penetrate Europe. That's what's going on here. Ultimately, from Europe, the gospel to the rest of the world. When Paul and his companions, who now include Luke, as we saw last time, this physician and historian who writes the account, when they'd received the Macedonian call, they set sail for Samothrace, an island in the Aegean Sea. The voyage took only 2 days because of the wind which was with them. The direction of the wind was in their favour. Isn't it great when that happens? On a later occasion, the voyage took 5 days against a contrary headwind. Late Dr. Campbell Morgan comments, "Sometimes on the king's business, the wind is with us, and sometimes it's against us." How true, as we see this morning, sometimes when we're trying to do the will of God, the whole world seems against us. At other times, we fairly fly along on the winds of the Spirit. From the island of Samothrace, the missionaries sailed to Neapolis, the port that served Philippi. The journey from Neapolis to Philippi was a mere 13 kilometers, 8 miles. Now, Philippi breathed the very atmosphere of Rome. It was the site of the historic battle between Brutus and Cassius, and Mark Antony and Augustus. Augustus had defeated Brutus and planted in Philippi a colony. The Roman colonials had reproduced Rome in miniature, in terms of its government and lifestyle. The city's magistrates were appointed by Rome itself. Now 20 years had passed since the Jerusalem Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God in fulfillment of that ancient Jewish festival, and the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit filling the believers, 3,000 people, Jews, being saved that day in response to the gospel preached by Peter. Rome had no idea that day that this little army of Christians, Paul, Silas, Luke, and their colleagues, would represent a far greater cause, and a conqueror far more powerful than the Roman Caesar. The might of the Roman Empire would crumble and fall, but this little band that entered one of its frontier colonies that day in Philippi represented a kingdom that would span the world and abide for eternity. Yet the kingdoms were so different in their character and in their weaponry. We see the kingdom of God working like leaven here, seemingly insignificant, virtually invisible, yet absolutely invincible. Look how God works when he's about to conquer Europe with the gospel. Paul and his companions arrive in Philippi, clothed in unseen armor. They have on the belt of truth, as it is in Jesus. They have the breastplate of God's righteousness. They have the shoes of readiness to share the gospel of peace. They wear the helmet of salvation. They bear the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The first few days were probably spent resting, praying, and making some inquiries as they settled in Philippi. And then on the Sabbath, they made their way to the place of prayer, a place at the riverside that they'd obviously been told about in their inquiries. It was outside the city gate. Now, I don't have to remind you by now that Paul's strategy was always to begin at the synagogue. Once he had kind of caused a split in the synagogue through preaching the gospel, then he would start with the church, those who believed in Jesus and were born again and baptized by the Spirit into the family of God. However, in Philippi, it appears that there was no synagogue, which means there was not even the required minimum of 10 eminent Hebrew men. There was only a small group of women, it seems, who gathered at the place of prayer along the riverbank. Not an unusual thing to do when they didn't have a temple or a meeting place. Remember how the exiles said, you know, how can we sing the songs of God by the rivers of Babylon? But look what's going on here by the riverside. God is getting ready to change a continent, and he begins with a little women's group who are praying. Isn't that great? Isn't that just like God? Almost every revival in history has begun with a few women of God at prayer. Never underestimate the women. One of those listening in Philippi was a woman named Lydia. Interestingly enough, she actually came from Thyatira, one of the cities Paul was not allowed to visit on his second missionary journey because of the Macedonian call that sent him in the opposite direction. But look how the sovereign God was at work. Lydia was quite a lady, quite a career woman, a high-class lady, a successful businesswoman, who traded in expensive fabric, a purple cloth that was famous for its deep and rich color, derived from a dye made from a rare variety of shellfish. How fascinating, friends, that Paul's first convert in Europe was a lady, a Jewish proselyte. Where from? From Asia, from the place where Paul had been forbidden to go by the Holy Spirit just earlier. Verse 14 describes her as a worshipper of God. She had rejected the idolatry and paganism that surrounded her in Philippi. Though wealthy and influential, this lady from Thyatira had said no to the prestigious temples in Philippi and joined a group of women at the riverside, probably running the risk of losing a great deal of business. Her sincerity and humility and integrity were commendable. Why doesn't she remind us of the woman mentioned in Proverbs chapter 31? Oh, what a wonderful chapter that is. Let's read about that woman for just a moment. Lydia reminds us of that woman. Proverbs 31 and verse 10, if you have it there in your Bible. A wife or a woman of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband takes full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family, portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear of her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. She speaks with wisdom. Faithful instruction are on her tongue. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works praise her at the city gate. That was Proverbs 31. That describes the kind of lady that Lydia was. And at the end of verse 14, we read the most wonderful words in the world. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message as he shared the good news about Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our eternal salvation, to restore our broken relationship with God forever. Do you see what's happening here, friend? The sovereign Lord of mission is gently prizing open the heart of a devout woman whom he wanted to capture so that through her he would start a church in a home, and it would be a vantage ground, a beachhead, to reach Europe with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. All through his years as a Pharisee, Paul had daily repeated the words, O God, I thank you that I am neither Gentile, nor slave, nor woman. But he was discovering that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. God loves us all equally, saves us all the same way, gifts us all for service and ministry. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the message. Did you know that it's always the Lord who opens our hearts? Jesus said, No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. It is God himself who enables us to respond to the good news about Jesus. By nature, we are spiritually dead. Dead people are incapable of response. That's why it's so important to respond to God when you know he's touching your heart, opening your eyes, quickening your spirit. That's why it's so important to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Today, if you hear his voice, the scripture says, do not harden your heart. If you do not come when God is calling, you will never come at all. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, the Bible says. God holds us accountable for the response that we make when the Holy Spirit is opening the eyes of our spiritual understanding to the truth as it is in Jesus, just as he was doing here with Lydia from Thyatira. It's God who takes the initiative in salvation. The Apostle Paul, writing later to the Ephesians, reminds them, as he would remind all of us today, "As for us, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, in which we used to live, when we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, one of the greatest buts in the Bible, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Oh, praise God that he's still at work today, opening people's hearts to understand who Jesus is, why he came, what he has accomplished on the cross, what he can do for us by bringing us into his family as we repent of our sins and trust in him. By nature, we're spiritually dead. Dead people are incapable of response. But here we see in Lydia the Lord at work, opening her heart. It's a wonderful thing to respond to the Lord when he is speaking. I pray that you're doing that right now. You see, it's not to a lost people, but to a church in Laodicea that God says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." The Lord opens the heart of lost people. Saved people must keep the door open so that Christ can abide in the life and fill the life with blessing. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. She repented toward God, placed her trust in Jesus alone for salvation. God forgave the debt of her sin, and she was reconciled to him forever in Christ. In verse 15 of Acts chapter 16, we see how she influenced her entire household. What a wonderful story this is. We can't be sure whether the reference to household means family or servants or both. But whoever they were, they also believed, as Paul shared the gospel with them, and they were baptized on profession of their faith in Jesus, along with Lydia. What a day of rejoicing that must have been for heaven and for earth. Of course, once again, we're seeing the truth that believers' baptism is part and parcel of the gospel presentation in the Acts of the Apostles. It's the first commandment for the new convert to obey. If you're an unbaptized believer, you're a contradiction in New Testament terms, and you need to honor the Lord and the truth of his word and the example of his own beloved Son by being baptized as a voluntary and visible testimony to the invisible work of God's grace in your life. Through baptism, the new believer identifies himself, herself, with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. And by baptism, we are visibly initiated into the body of Christ, the local church, and the church universal, the company of all believers in Jesus. When the Lord opened Lydia's heart to the gospel, she insisted on opening a home to the apostles. The gift of hospitality is immediately evident in her life. Through the centuries, those who have opened their homes to missionaries have been singularly blessed. And the apostles Paul and Silas and Dr. Luke, with them now in their missionary journey, refused to allow their male egos to blind them to what God wanted to do in the life of this remarkable woman. They gladly accepted her invitation and made her home their own and a church base for reaching out in mission. So the church at Philippi began in the home of Lydia, a church that in the years to come was to become Paul's joy and crown, his sweetheart church, if you like. It is to the Philippians that he later writes the letter from a Roman prison. And let me quote, if you have your Bible there, you may like to follow. See Paul's compassion for this church that began at the prayer meeting and then in the home of Lydia as a base in Philippi. He writes to the Philippian believers later on and says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. It was from Philippi that Epaphroditus was sent to take care of Paul's needs, risking his life to serve the apostle on behalf of this dearly loved church. Referring to these early days of his fellowship with them, Paul wrote in the fourth chapter of his letter to the Philippians, and verses 15 and 16, Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It all began when a woman realized that God was speaking to her heart. A lady was saved. A church was born. A beachhead was established in Europe. Has God been speaking to your heart today? Is your heart right with him? As God builds his church where you are in these vital days, are you rightly related to him and to his body, the church, a man or a woman or a young person that God is able to use in the extension of his kingdom? This is what Christianity is all about, knowing Christ and making him known to the nations. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for ever and ever. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy. Your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like worship your holy name. Bless you, time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Come bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Worship your holy name, Lord, I worship your holy name. Sing like never. Your holy name, Jesus, I will worship your holy name, worship your holy name.